or Jacob, who now had the name of Israel. Remember, God gave him a new name, Israel. He and his family are in Canaan. He has 12 sons and a girl. And Joseph was the second to the youngest son, and Joseph became his favorite, which would cause resentment among his brothers. Now, as time went on, in his 17th year, Joseph gets a coat that's got all kinds of different colors in it. It was a special coat, robe thing that caused more resentment. One of the things that I didn't talk about last week was Joseph started having these weird dreams. One night he dreamed that he and his brothers were out in the field and they were cutting wheat and binding it in sheaves. And Joseph's sheaf stands up straight and his brother's sheaves bow down to his sheaf. That's a weird dream. Okay? He has another dream where he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, and they bow to him. Well, he tells his family about these dreams, and it was not received well. His brothers got to the point where they really hated him, and even his parents scolded him for having these dreams. Okay? So, as you recall, one day Jacob/Israel sends Joe out somewhere in the wilderness to find his brothers. And he finally finds them. They see him come, and they say, look, this is our time to get rid of him. And so they want to kill him. Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. So they throw him in a pit. Ishmaelites, who were their cousins, come along. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. They continue on to Egypt. Joseph is sold to a guy named Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard. So very high position. Joseph becomes a house slave. Does such a good job that at some point he's promoted to head of the household, sometimes referred to as a steward of the house. Unfortunately for Joe, he was a really good-looking guy, and Potiphar's wife liked him too much. And she wanted to cheat with Joe on her husband, and he resisted and resisted and resisted. And at one point, he had to run from her, and she grabbed his coat, kept his coat, accused him of attacking her, so Joe ends up in prison. Again, God blesses him. He's obedient. He's a good prisoner. He so impresses the jailer that he gets promoted to be in charge of all of the prisoners. Basically, kind of like a head trustee, we would call them today. A trusted position. And so one day, these two guys get thrown in the jail, the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh and the chief baker of Pharaoh. At some point, both of these guys have dreams, and they're very depressing to these men. And Joe notices this and asks them what's wrong. And so they relay the dreams, the cupbearer with the vines and the grapes and giving drink to Pharaoh, the chief baker with the baskets on his head and the birds eating them, and Joe interprets the dreams. Cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to go back to Pharaoh. Baker, unfortunately, in 3 days, is going to hang you. Okay? And those dreams occurred. Joe had asked the cupbearer, when you get back to Pharaoh, remember me. And he didn't. Okay? That's where we left off last week. So, We come over time 2 years. So 2 years later, okay, 2 years later, Pharaoh is having nightmares. All right. So here's Pharaoh. Okay. So Pharaoh's having nightmares, and he has these strange dreams, and they scare him. He calls in his associates, and he relays the dreams. And he says, I got these weird dreams. Said I saw 7 fat cows in my dream, and they were just fat, dumb, and happy. And then 7 skinny cows came along and ate them. And I woke up, and then I had another dream, and I saw 7 heads of wheat. And they were the biggest things I'd ever seen. And then these seven other really skinny, shriveled up, awful looking heads of wheat came along and swallowed them up. There's got to be some meaning to this dream, but I don't know what it is. So he calls all his magicians in, his soothsayers, the warlocks, and all this stuff, and they don't have a clue. Finally, the chief cupbearer says, "Oh, wait a minute. I remember this guy. Yeah, his name is Joseph. He's in prison, but he interpreted my dream and that chief baker's dream, you know, the guy you hanged, okay? And they turned out just like he said. Why don't we get him?" Okay? So Joseph orders, or Pharaoh orders Joseph to be brought before him. And so, Joseph, we need you down here. Okay, so Joseph comes and he meets with the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh repeats the dreams to him. Okay? The seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows gobbling them up. And the seven really, really nice heads of grain, wheat. And how they got gobbled up by the nasty looking ones. Okay? He says, "What's going on here? Can you tell me what this means?" Joseph is very careful to give God credit for interpreting the dreams. And he says, "The seven fat cows are 7 years of plenty. Bumper crops." Okay? You see, on a rabbit trail here real fast, to help you really understand how impactful this dream would have been. In today's farming world, boy, this is hot, okay? In today's farming world, you go out in a field of wheat, and if you have a really good crop, one stalk of wheat might have five heads of wheat. These had seven. Okay, you might say, "Well, you know, okay, big deal." However, in those times, almost 4,000 years ago, there were two kinds of wheat that the Egyptians grew, emmer and einkorn. It's known archaeologically that they only had one head of wheat on a stalk, typically. So in Pharaoh's dream, so if you knew anything about farming, he said, "This is really, really strange." Indicating an enormous crop for 7 years, okay? And same thing with the cows. So the cows, the wheat, everything, it's 7 years of really good times and then 7 years of famine, really bad times. Joseph also advises the Pharaoh at this point. He says, "Look, if I were you, I would pick some really smart guy to organize all of the farming and to plan ahead, to build buildings, store up as much food as you can, so that when the hard times come, people won't starve to death." Pharaoh thinks a minute. He says, "That's a great idea. I want you to do it. You're a smart guy." Okay, so then Pharaoh, Joseph comes up. Okay, let's do this right. Okay, come on up here. Joseph comes up. He is garbed with a special robe, indicating his high status. Okay. And he's given, Scripture tells us, he's given a gold chain. Okay. These would be indications of a very high status because, see, in just a moment of time, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to the second most powerful man in the world at that time. Okay? Just within minutes. And so Joseph then, over the next 7 years, organizes all the farming. They build buildings. You know the story. They get in all this wheat. They store up food for 7 years. And then the famine hits. And it's a bad famine. And in the ancient Near East, periodically, there were severe famines. So this was a bad famine. It was going to last 7 years. So the famine was not just in Egypt, it was throughout the Middle East. And it affected Canaan, where Jacob and the rest of the clan lived. So at some point, probably a couple of years into the famine, they're really suffering in Canaan. Jacob says, you know, hey, I heard, guys, that they're selling grain in Egypt. So he tells his sons, you need to go down to Egypt and buy grain. And so, So, come on up, guys. So, these are the brothers coming to Egypt to buy grain. They've got sacks with them and stuff like that, all right? So, anyway, so they meet with Pharaoh. Nathaniel, I need your help up here. I'm sorry. I'm just kind of goofy today. Well, not just today. Okay, so they come up, all right? And the first guy they run into is Joseph's steward / bodyguard. So, kneel.
Bow before the mighty Zephaniah. Kneel!
So, they have to kneel. All right, yeah, they kneel. Okay, because this is the thing, you know, look, when you met a high personage in those days, you bowed down. Now, we won't ask you to do this, but actually, in a case like this, they would be groveling on their faces. All right, they would be on their bellies. Okay? Yeah. Okay, and so, Joseph says, who are you guys? Where are you from? Why are you here? And they explain that they're from Canaan, and they're here to buy wheat to take back to Canaan for their families. Joseph, can you look real mean at him? Look real mean. Yeah, that's right. Oh, real mean. Yeah, real mean. Okay. Because Joseph then, he immediately recognizes who they are. But he has to kind of act like he doesn't. So he instantly accuses them of being spies. You're spies. And they start protesting. No, we're not spies. We're honest men. You know, oh. We're a bunch of brothers, and our father sent us. And so they tell the story of, they give some of their background. And again, he says, no, you guys are spies. I don't trust you. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll sell you the grain, but I'm going to keep one of you back because I still think you're spies. Okay, so he takes Simeon, right here, he takes Simeon, right? Simeon then gets So the chief steward ties Simeon's hands up, okay, because Joseph is going to keep Simeon as a guarantee because he wants the brothers to go back and bring back their younger brother. The youngest brother's not with them. And so to make sure that they do this, he's going to keep Simeon under custody. Okay? So the brothers are upset, they get their food. But unbeknownst to them, the steward has put their money back in their sacks. Okay, so they start wandering back. They start wandering back to Canaan. Now, the thing is, just to get a little perspective on this journey, at various times, Jacob and his clan were living in the area of Hebron, which is part of Canaan. Right. So, if they were living in Hebron at that time, it's between 450 miles and 500 miles to the capital of Egypt. And you're walking. Now, you've got critters along with you, but you're basically walking. So even a good clip, you're probably talking about a month's journey because it's not a friendly environment. Okay. So this is so they're going down there. It takes them almost a month to get there. Now they have to go home. Okay, maybe they made a little better time, but because they're loaded down with grain, it probably took them longer. We don't know. Okay, so time goes on. And remember, poor Simeon's down here in custody. Probably, you know, just imagining this, imagining being Simeon, wondering, will they ever come back? Or will I be a slave here the rest of my life? A stressful time. And so we have Simeon in jail, his brothers are back, and now they're eating grain again with the family, right? So, time goes on. The grain eventually runs out. Jacob sees the green is running out, says, boys, you're going to have to go back to Egypt. Again, they bring up the story, the fact that Joseph, whom they know as Zephonath, they don't know he's Joseph. Joseph is insisting that Benjamin come too. And Jacob says, you can't take my little boy. They were adults by that time. But you can't take my youngest son. I'll die if anything happens to him. So they have a big family discussion, a debate, maybe an argument, probably some hot tempers for a while. And eventually Jacob gives in, says, well, okay, you know, if it kills me, it'll kill me. So the brothers, including little Benjamin, start making the trip back probably a month to Egypt. Okay, so we have the brothers trudging along again. Okay, and so this time Joseph sees them coming, and help me out here. What happens now in the story? At this point in the story, this is the second time they've come. Anybody? He tests them. Yeah, he's been testing them all along, but he's testing them again in a different way. He tells his chief steward, I want you to go out and kill a critter, and we're going to have a feast in my house, and these guys are all invited to my house. And so the chief steward does that. Got a little lower. Yeah, very, very, very low. Yeah, please. Thank you. Yeah, so anyway, yeah. So he prepares a feast. He invites the brothers in, and, you know, as I'm going over and over this story, I've got to wonder what was going on in the minds of Joseph's brothers. They come into this feast. First of all, they were scared because they found the money in their sacks that they thought they had paid. So they're scared. They explain this to the steward. Hey, you know, last time we were here, we paid you, but then we got home and we found our money. The steward, now this is interesting in the text, the steward says, your God has blessed you. But now they're back. They're wondering, why are we being invited? He accused us of being spies the last time. He's held our brother in custody, and now we're invited to his house for a meal? What is going on here? He's going to ambush us. He's probably going to drag us into the back courtyard and have us executed. Okay? But they have no choice. They have to go. Then it starts really getting weird for the brothers. Because as the feast is laid out, I don't know if they have name cards like we have today, but they're seated in order of their ages from oldest to youngest. That's how Joseph did it, isn't it? The oldest one, and then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, all the way down to Benjamin. And they started wondering about this, like, how did this happen? And not only that, but Benjamin got 5 times as much food as the rest of the brothers. Okay? 5 times as... Do you think you could eat 5 times as much? Yeah, pizza. 5 times... Oh, yeah. 5 slices of pizza. That'd be good. Right? But he got... So this was Joseph continuing to test the brothers because he was trying to figure out, have they really changed? Okay? And over... He's getting clues that they have really changed. Okay? Because earlier they'd already pleaded with him, no, we can't bring our youngest brother because it'll kill our father and all that. And so now they have the feast. Okay? He sends them away with grain again. But this time, I lost part of my stuff here. Where's my stuff? That's not it. Oh, well. This time, okay, he has the chief steward put... Joseph has the chief steward put Joseph's special cup in Benjamin's sack. Okay? And then he sends them on their way. Go back to Canaan, all right? But they just start getting down the road, and the chief steward is running after them. And the chief steward, wait a minute, yeah. And so the chief steward accuses them of stealing his master's special cup, okay? So they all come back, okay? The cup, to the brother's horror, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Because the brothers had already said, hey, we didn't do it, but if one of us did, let him die. They realize now they've just condemned their youngest brother to death. Okay. This is their baby brother. And so, yeah, there's the cup right there. Oh, that's why I couldn't find the cup. It was already in there. I'm as confused as you guys. It's okay. Yeah. So at this point, okay, at this point, Judah, and I want to read this, they come back. Judah, Judah is talking in chapter 44. When we went back to your servant, to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again and buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our younger brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we can't see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. So that's Judah speaking. Okay, in this, we see how the changes that have taken place, not just in Judah, but in the brothers in general. Okay, and Joseph sees the changes that have taken place. Okay, and so then Joseph can't take it anymore emotionally. So he runs out of the room, he cries, comes back. Okay, at one point then he clears the room of the Egyptians. So that would mean you have to go away, right? Go away, Egyptian. Okay, so and at this point, Joseph identifies himself to his brothers. Stop for a moment and think of, just try to put yourself in the minds of the brothers. Okay? This was the guy that years before they'd wanted to kill him. Then they sold him as a slave. Okay? Abuse, torture, hatred. Now they're standing before him, and he is the second most powerful man in the world, in their world. What do you think might have been going through their minds?
Gee whiz.
You know, think about this. Just think about that. The shock that they would have had. suddenly this man is no longer just the Egyptian ruler. He's their brother that they were really, really, really bad to. Okay. And in the ancient world, most people functioned under the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb, a head for a head. That's the way the world was. That's what they would have expected. Okay. Instead, what does Joseph do? What does he do? Anybody? What does Joseph do? He grants them mercy. Yeah, Joseph looks at his brothers and says, look, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In today's language, he might be saying something like, you know, you thought you sent me to Egypt. It wasn't you. It was God. God sent me ahead of you to prepare a safety for you, a place for survival, a place where you could thrive. God sent me ahead of you. See, the story of Joseph, again, like I said last week, the story of Joseph is not about Joseph. The story of Joseph is about the sovereignty of God, God's providence, and his provision, his providential plan that will succeed, his provision in arranging things on the human level so that humans interact in such a way to fill out his providence. So this was not the brothers, even though from our perspective, the brothers were really bad guys, and they were at first, okay? But from God's perspective, to put it bluntly, they were tools of God. They were his tools that he was using. Okay, so at this point then, things start getting better. Probably the brothers start breathing a sigh of relief after a few hours of shock and convincing themselves this was really happening. Okay, so at this point, Jacob is asking all kinds of questions. Is my father still alive? Yes, he's alive. The decision is made. The decision is made, then Joseph makes the decision, all right, I want the whole clan down here. Canaan is not a good place for you guys right now. I want the whole clan down. And so he prepares to send the brothers, all of the brothers, back to get the rest of the clan. Pharaoh is pulled into this. He hears about it. See, and again, think about this for a moment. By this point, this is several years into the famine. Joseph is feeding the people of Egypt and feeding people of other countries. Joseph at this time would have been a national hero to the Egyptians. He would have been bigger than any sports hero, bigger than any movie star. He would have been a national hero. He could have been regarded as the savior of Egypt in a way. And so he was a big deal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had given him all this responsibility and he'd come through with flying colors. So Pharaoh says, wait, okay, let's send a bunch of wagons. We'll send an army with him. I'm reading outside the text here, but that's the way things were done in ancient times, okay? So they sent this big caravan, wagons and gifts and food to go get the rest of the clan. So they went back. So you guys, you're heading back to Canaan, okay? And remember, takes about a month, all right? So each of these trips takes about a month each way. So now they're back in Canaan. They tell Joseph, can you imagine, or they tell Jacob/Israel. Can you imagine his shock when he finds out that not only is his son Joseph alive, but he's the second most powerful man in their world. I can't imagine what would have gone through the man's mind. Okay. I mean, it would have been joyful enough to hear that your son is still alive, but then to realize what position he had, that would have been just mind-blowing. So, the whole clan comes back, including Jacob and everybody, and Scripture tells us, Scripture gives an indication that it's talking about Jacob's children, grandchildren, etc., around 70 people. But those were his descendants. The crowd was, guys, you left your poor father back there struggling along. Come on, come on, come on.
No.
I want you to run and hug your grandpa. Run right now. Just run and hug him. Okay. And so, Joseph interacts with his father again and the family. And he talks to Jacob and the brothers, and he says, look, you're going to be presented to Pharaoh. When you get to meet Pharaoh, you tell him that you are herdsmen. You take care of herds, cattle, sheep, goats. You do that because the Egyptians don't like people that do that. They're like the lower class. But you'll get the best land. Okay? And Pharaoh had already probably understood this because he had granted them the land of Goshen. In eastern Goshen, Nile Delta area, you can look up a map later, this would be up next to the Mediterranean Sea. In ancient times, and probably still today, it's the richest land in Egypt. Okay, great for herds, farming, anything else. And so that's where they settled. But they would also be separate from the Egyptians because the Egyptians looked down on them. They know. Kind of like the Jews and the Samaritans. They'd go out of their way to avoid a Samaritan. The Egyptians would go out of their way to avoid people that took care of cattle and sheep and goats. Okay? They smelled bad and they were dirty. That's an Egyptian idea. So they settle in there. Okay? Now, you guys can take your seats. You did a good job. Thank you. Thank you. You all did a good job. So, look, as we think about this story, there's so much to learn. So much to learn in this story. We see themes of sin, certainly from the brothers, but this then goes back earlier into earlier generations. Almost like, and I'm not going to say generational sin, okay, but every generation sins. Okay, so we see sin. We see bad things happening. We also see mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation. Last week I started pointing out that that Joseph can be regarded as a type of Christ, and we see that again in today's story. For example, Joseph was elevated to the right hand of power in the world at that time. He was elevated to the right hand of power. In Acts 2, we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of power. When Joseph's brothers came in the first time and bowed before him, Scripture tells us that he remembered his dreams. Okay? They bowed. Philippians 2:10 and Revelation 1:17 both lay out that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. God lays out in the passage, in the story, that he sent Joseph ahead to prepare. To prepare for the survival and the continuance of his family. John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, this story is about God's sovereignty and his providence. Some of the highlights include, and these are just a few, in terms of how this story fits into the rest of Scripture, God uses the story of Joseph to bless the nations by feeding them. Remember his promise to Abraham that his descendants, his seed would be a blessing to the nations. This was the first time that this was indicated, that this happened. Okay? Joseph fed the nations. He blessed the nations with food. There's also multiplying Abraham's seed into a great nation. The children of Israel, the children of Jacob, came to Egypt and stayed and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. God was using this whole scenario to fulfill that, to start fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham. And probably one of the most important things about the story of Joseph is that we can see how it continues in a way, but actually is kind of the first foundation stone of the storyline of royalty that leads to Jesus. Okay. So there's so much there. And I would encourage you, when you have time, to go back on your own. Read through the story. It's a long story. We just hit basic highlights. There's a ton of stuff that we didn't have time to get to. But to me, it's always been one of the most fascinating stories of the Bible. There is so much there. Okay. Any questions or comments? Noah?
So I was thinking about this. So you know how with Jacob, who is called Israel, Benjamin's one of his
youngest boy.
Yeah, yep. His youngest boy, and he really cares about him. Is there a connection to how the tribe of Benjamin ends up becoming like important in the country of Israel? Is there like any connection there, or am I just reaching at this point?
I have no idea. Why don't you research that and get back to us?
Okay.
All right. There's a lot more that I don't know than I do know. And I forget more as I go along. Anybody else? Mike?
Well, going along with this question, I think we can see in that story Judah, the redemption of Judah, and then the blessing of Judah, from which the line from which the Savior would come, Joseph was pointing to. I can see that's kind of built into the story.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Thank you. Thank you.
And along with that, Judah was the one who took the place of Benjamin.
Yeah, willing to sacrifice himself.
And the funny thing was, he was a terrible guy.
Yeah. None of them were guys I would want as neighbors when they were younger. Okay. But yeah. Yeah, Judah was willing to sacrifice himself, and he started out as this really kind of bad guy. But see, these things like this would indicate this was part of Joseph's testing of his brothers to see, have they changed? And they had. Okay, let's pray.